come up here.
Good.
Hi, good evening.
Hi.
This is the final installment of David's relationships. I will try to keep it short, but I've made that promise before, so maybe I shouldn't. But I'll try to keep it to actually under 45 minutes if I can. The relationship is really David with Hashem, which is a humongous topic. So I think what's best really to do is to focus on, in my mind, one of the quintessential meetings between... there's also some maps. So the maps are not critical to the understanding of the shiur. It's hard. David had such a fluid life and such a full life, and so much of it is documented for us, that it's hard to really pick one event which demonstrates the relationship between God and David. And you can really pick quite a few. But I think I'd like to focus on the point at when David was at his apex, when things were going beautifully, when the world seemed conquered before him, and he decides that it's time to... He brings the Aron from a place called Kiryat Yarim, which is in Sheva Binyamin. He brings it to Har Tzion, not Har Abayit. If you're familiar with Yerushalayim, you'll know that Har Abayit is, let's say, here to the north, as you're going through Yaffa Gate. If you go to the right, it's really, you can't really get there. You have to sort of go around the city, and then you get up to Har David, which is essentially one mountain south of Har HaMoriah. So David brings the Aron into Har HaMoriah. He puts an ohel in front of it. He builds essentially a mini Kodesh Kodashim. He's got a Mizbeach outside of it, and he starts to sacrifice sacrifices. And he says, you know what, why go halfway? Why don't we go all the way and build a Beit HaMikdash? So it all starts off at the beginning of Perek Zion, actually, in Shmuel Aleph, which is on the very front page. This time I included the quote right there on the front page, David and Hashem. It says, Vayihi ki yashav hamelech biveito. David had his house built with a little bit of friends from with a little bit of help from some friends, specifically Chiram, who was the king of Lebanon at the time. Vadunai heniach lo misaviv mikol oybav. And God really had allowed him to rest from all of the enemies around him. Vayomer Amelech El Natan Navi, and God says to Natan Navi, Re'eina Anochi Yoshev Beit Arazim. I'm sitting around in a house built out of trees, cedar. Va'aron Elohim, and the Aron of God, Yoshev Botoch HaYiriyat, sitting inside a tent, canvas, or whatever it is they built their tents out of, cotton, linen. Vayomer Natan El Amelech, and Natan says to the Melech, Kol Asher Bilvavcha Lechasei. Everything you want to do, you want to build a made up Beit HaMikdash? Go for it. Ki Adonaiimach, because God is with you. So those last three words specifically, I think, really focus on not only the attitude that David had himself towards wanting to do for God. That is, I have everything I need, really. What more could I ask for? Now it's time to finish the job for God. So it's an incredible amount of concern for David, from David's side. And Natan's response, a priori, without going to ask God directly, he's so confident, in fact, that David's relationship with God, that he says, absolutely, build a Beit HaMikdash, ki Hashem imach. And I don't think Natan was joking around. As we know, it doesn't work out that well. But that's certainly the first response for the Navi is, I don't even have to go ask God about this one. And I think in modern parlance, we would call this a no-brainer. It's a no-brainer, David, go build a Beit HaMikdash. Now, I think if you ask the average person why David was not able to build a Beit HaMikdash, I think they would tell you, well, the common answer is because he had blood on his hands. Yishtamim. Right? Because he made a lot of wars, and he had blood on his hands. That's the average. Well, certainly when I have students who walk into Shmuel Bet, that's what they think. And that's not only true for 7th graders, it's true for people across the boards. It's popular, it's easier to get your mind around. And the truth is, if you don't take such a stance, it's hard to really understand why David couldn't build a Beit HaMikdash. I mean, if you didn't have one kind of big problem that David couldn't build a Beit HaMikdash, your question is, well, why not? I mean, he should have. I mean, he was the quintessential king, more so, in essence, than Shlomo, who built the Beit HaMikdash. And, in fact, well, before I get there, we'll see the rejection I have on the top of the Man of Blood page, which is right after Hashem says, Natan says to David, go do what you want to do. So Natan gets woken up in the middle of the night by a call from God, and he goes, Lech v'amart el avdi el David, go to my servant the David, ko amar Hashem ha'atat tivneh li bayit l'shivti, and that's a rhetorical question. Will you, in fact, build me a house for me to rest in, and the rest of the parsha, which we're going to study piece by piece as we go through the page, the answer is clearly not, and I'll tell you why you're not going to do such a thing. So it's really a rhetorical question. Not sarcastic, but rhetorical. Now, the reason why everybody knows about the man of blood thing is because it in fact does say that, but it never once says it in Nevi'im. It doesn't say it in Shmuel Bet. It says it in Divrei Hayamim. So I'd like to read it for you, and then I'd like to point out the problem with assuming that this is in fact the answer. Vayomer David l'Shlomo. David is talking to his son, Shlomo, Bini, my son. Ani hayayim levavi, I wanted in my heart, livnot bayit l'shem Hashem Elokai, to build a house for God. Vayihi alai devar Hashem, and then God spoke to me l'emor, dam l'rov shafachta, you spilled much blood, u'milchamot gedolot asita, and you made many wars. Lo tivne bayit l'shmi, you won't build a house in my name, ki damim rabim shafachta arza l'fanai, because you spilled a lot of blood in front of me. Already there's a problem there, because there's two reasons, then it switches back to one reason. You had a lot of blood on your hand, you spilled a lot of blood, and you made great wars, and now the reason why you can't do it is because you spilled a lot of blood before me. So there are two problems. First of all, why mention both of the issues if it's all a matter of spilling blood, unless you say that he spilled the blood in war, which you could certainly possibly say that. The word lefanai is also problematic. What is shafachta dam lefanai? I mean, that's a strange lashon. If you say that he went to wars to spill blood, what does that mean, lefanai? Again, you could tighten it up and you could say, well, it means that he was doing mechemet mitzvah. Is that where you want to go? And therefore, it's really for my sake that you did these things, but you spilled a lot of blood. Hinei ben olad lecha. Here's going to be your son. And keep in mind, David is talking to Shlomo, who is the manifestation of that promise to God, from God. Hu yeya ish mnichmucha, he will be a man of rest, and I'll explain that what that means probably towards the end of this year. Vanichoti lo mikolai vav saviv, and I will rest him from all his enemies around him. Ki Shlomo yeshmo, his name will be Shlomo. V'shalom v'sheket etein al yishol b'yamav, and peace and quiet I'll give in his days. Hu yivne l'bayit l'shmiv, hu yel li ben, he will build me a house, he will be to me a son, v'ani yelo l'av, and I will be a father, v'achinoti k'sei malchuto, and I will establish his seat of rulership or kingship, ad Yisrael, al Yisrael ad olam, forever and ever. The problem with this is, first of all, this is in Divrei Hayamim, which is Sefer Ketuvim, not Sefer Nevi'im. It was written by Ezra with specific purposes in mind, which are not necessarily the purposes of the Navi in hand. But the further problem is the actual story of David speaking to God, and then God saying, or David speaking to Natan and saying, I'm going to build a house. And then God comes back and says, no, is not here in this parak, in Divrei Hayamim Aleph Perek Chafet. This is already at the end of David's life. It's 20 to 30 years later. He has Shlomo, and he's reminding Shlomo of a story. And he's quoting something that God sent to him, which never once appears in the actual conversation. The actual conversation appears twice, once in Shmuel Bet, Perek Zion, which we're focusing on today, and an almost matching story in Divrei Hayamim Aleph, Perek Yud Zion, which is 5 chapters before and 30 years before. In both stories, or I should say in neither story, neither the one in Shmuel, nor the one in Divrei Hayamim that Ezra wrote, is the reason for your hands are full of blood. That's not what God said. David says, I'm going to go build the Beit HaMikdash. Natan gets sent a message from God. You're not going to build the Beit HaMikdash because. Not once in either of those stories is anything to do with the blood being spilled. It's just not there.
Well, in this text, in
Shmuel, it's
completely
it does. It's just hard to read. There is a reason. There is a reason. In fact, that's what the parsha is going to be on. It looks like Shmuel Bet and in Divrei Hayamim Yud Zayin that God never answers the question. David says, I'm going to build me a house. And Hashem says, you're going to build me a house? I'll tell you why I'm not going to build you a house. You're not going to build me a house. And then there seems to be nothing. There seems to be a long speech about God roaming around Israel. We'll get to it. There never seems to be an answer. But I personally don't accept that. If David wants to build a Beit HaMikdash, the least God could do is explain to him why he can't. He's not going to just say no and then give him a nice speech. So the question is, what is the reason for the rejection? And really, Anne has noticed something very important. At first glance, both in Shmuel and in the first chapter in Divrei Hayamim, no answer seems to be proffered. And that should bother the reader of Tanakh. That should bother the reader of Tanakh. So I'm going to... That's an excellent question. But then if I answer, I'm not going to be able to keep the share for 45 minutes. But a quick answer is...
Next year
will be on Divrei Hayamim. A quick answer is the same place that Yirmiyahu got it when he wrote Sefer Melachim. The goal of a Navi was to write on scrolls, documents. We have Yirmiyahu almost giving up his life for his document that the king wanted to rip away from him. Jehoiakim wanted to rip away from him and throw in the fire, which, by the way, he did, and he did throw in Yirmiyahu in jail and almost kill him. The goal of a Navi was to make copies and copies and copies, and they would pass it down from generation to generation. Rashi talks about it. Many of them, of course, talk about it, but it's simply correct. There were houses of Nevuah. There were Nevuah training centers. There was the local college of Nevuah, which really Shmuel had established in his Gdulat Torah. Before it, it was a little bit choppy, to be honest. Shmuel was the first, let's set up a house in Ramah, which I'll train Nevi'im on, which is the whole reason when David goes looking and he says you're going to come on a Chevel Nevi'im, definitely we won't be able to limit it 45 minutes. So essentially, the documents were scrolled down, the Nevuot, and at the end, the redactor, in the case of Malachim Aleph, it was Yirmiyahu. In the case of Ezra, it was... In the case of Divrei Hayamim, it was Ezra. They took the documents and formed a sefer. Now, because it's Ketuvim, there's a lot of Ezra in there directly. Even in Nevi'im, there's a lot of Navi in there, because it's not like Torah that's straight from God. There's a little room for the Navi to play. In Ketuvim, there's a lot of room for the Navi to play, and you'll see that Ezra plays around to focus on Levi'im and Kohanim, which A, Ezra was. B, Ezra was upset about because the Levi'im did not come back from Paras, because they had it too good and they were too wealthy over in Persia, and therefore he took away their Miser Rishon, and he has all kinds of issues with the Levim and the Kohanim. So you'll read the same stories, but focuses on the Levi and the Kohen versus David HaMelech. But again, that's a separate shiur for Divrei Hayamim. I can tell you that to learn Shmuel Aleph and Shmuel Bet and Malachim Aleph and Malachim Bet without always reading the comparison story for David HaMelech is a mistake. That's too strong. In order to do a thorough study of Shmuel and Malachim, one needs to do Divrei Hayamim side by side. Look at what Ezra's focusing on, because many times Ezra, who wrote 400 and 500 years later, said, they're not going to understand what that means. Let me toss in a few words, because they're not going to understand what that means. And we'll see exactly such a case this time. Now, yes?
Was that punished?
So
how do you trust a Navi? How do you get a Navi to do this?
Excellent question. A Navi has two jobs. One is to speak on behalf of Hashem, and the other is usually to be the main advisor to the king. We have that by Yonah, that Yonah goes and he helps Yerubam II conquer most of the northern territories. There's a certain amount of... First of all, I want to give you a quick answer, and then I want to give you a more thorough answer, a better answer. The quick answer is that theoretically Natan would have a certain personal samchut. And Natan's saying, personally, what I believe is that you have the right to do whatever you want, just from a political sense. I believe everything is here. God then has to override Natan. However, I think you're asking a much more profound question, where the answer sort of helps to the shear to go where it's going to go. Why was Natan so sure? Let's say Natan, based on previous knowledge and previous studies and previous nevuot that he might have had, if he was speaking with some Samchut Hashem, and he would only speak with some Samchut Hashem, like you want to say, and it's certainly possible, then what would have led him to believe that now was the time? And then why would Hashem have to correct him? That's something I'm going to talk about a little bit. That is, why do we believe Natan? You could go either way. But I think I will make a case that David really should have been able to build a Bein HaMikdash, except for one small problem that has nothing to do with blood on his hands. And even Natan was fooled by it, even though he had a certain communication with God. It's a complex answer. The simple answer is Natan has a certain amount of authority of himself.
Right.
Where are they?
Yeah,
they're, I'm sorry, Shmuel Bet, Perek Zayin, Pasuk Aleph.
That's
correct. The next Pasuk is immediately afterwards. I'm sorry I didn't quote it. In fact, we'll be studying specifically Perek Zayin as part of this conversation, which, as Anne pointed out, is difficult to see where the answer is. Now, besides the fact that the spilling of the blood does not appear in the actual story, that is, when God communicates with David and says, no, the word spilling blood or you did a lot of wars is not there. And in fact, it's not there in Divrei Hayamim. But besides that, Rashi brings down a Gemara, really, or a Medrash, which completely and totally takes the whole spilling the blood thing, you had a lot of blood on your hands, and knocks it right out the door. It doesn't even refer to it. Take a look at the Rashi on Shmuel Bet Perek Zayin. It says, Vayihi b'layla hahu, and this is on the first page, towards the middle of the lower part of the page, Vayihi b'layla hahu, this is where Natan comes back and says, David, sorry, you can't. Amar Rabbi Chanina Bar Papa. So Rabbi Chanina Bar Papa says like this: Amar Lo Hakadosh Baruch Hu LeNatan. God said to Natan, Hadam Hazeh Shani Mishalechcha Etzlo. This guy who I have to send you to stop him from doing what you told him is okay to do. Mahirhu. He's too fast. He's a go getter. Why? Shema yiskor po'alim. He's going to hire all kinds of workers. V'nimtzeiti mafsido. And if I allow him to build the Beit HaMikdash, I will cause him to lose cash. I'm sorry, mafsido maher. V'omer lo atativna abayit. Therefore, go to him and tell him you can't build a house. Which means, essentially, what that's saying is that the socioeconomic situation was not strong enough. And if I let David do it now, he's going to spend the wealth of the kingdom when it's not ready for him to spend. There's no story about Damim. The reason why he can't do it is because David's too good. David is so focused on God that he's likely to forget about his economic responsibilities. Now, there's another opinion in the Gemara, which also doesn't mention anything about Damim. Omer Adama Zesh Ani Mishalecha Tzlo, this Rav Siman says, Nadran Hu. He makes all kinds of neders, and he keeps them. Why? Ke'inyon Sheneemar, it's cut off. Ke'inyon Sheneemar, like it says, Asher Nishba La Hashem, which I vowed to God, Nadar, I created a neder, La Abir Yaakov, which is another name for God, Imavo Ba'ohel Beiti, if I come into my house before I build a Beit HaMikdash. This is in Tehillim Kuf Lamed Bet, which is the last thing we'll learn tonight, which is really weird because David actually writes it and says, I'm making a neder that I'm not going to sleep on my bed or go into my house until I, personally, build a Beit HaMikdash. And yet he doesn't. So this medrash is very difficult because I'm going to keep him from building a Beit HaMikdash because otherwise he'll make this neder and he'll keep himself from eating and sleeping. But guess what? He makes the neder anyway. But either way, Shema Yomar, Eini Ochel, Eini Shotev. Do you see those bolded words at the bottom? He may say, I refuse to eat and I refuse to drink until I build a Beit HaMikdash. It's going to turn out I'm going to actually take away from it. Neither one mentions the Damim. Neither one. There's also Psikta Rabate. It's a medrash in. That means David. Ha'adam Hazed, this guy, David. Why does the Medrash not say David? I don't know.
In what case? You have both cases of Hanin.
Yeah, I'm not sure. We'd have to take a look at a lot of their stories and see if they use that phrase of Damazel a lot. It's a good question. The Psikta Rabati, I quoted a bunch. I didn't put it down there because it's too long. I just want to read a little bit for you. It actually mentions the Kidamim Rabim Shafakta, but it changes it. And what does it say? Kidamim Shafakta Arza? That means the Korbanot that you did in front of me, in front of the Mizbeach that you built. What does it mean? That means Nemar Shafakta Arza Ve'ein Eretz Elot Sviv Ayil. It's only talking about deer and ram, Shene'emar, etc., Al Eretz Dishpachenu Mayim. You'll spill out the water during their blood like water on the floor when you sacrifice them. Amar Lo Kadosh Baruch Hu Chayecha Kol Damim Sheshafakta Hayu Lefanai Korbanot. Any blood that you spilled, what I was talking about was the Korbanot. Shechen Ktiv Ki Damim Rabim Shafakta Arza Lefanai. The Medrash goes on a long way to just take that whole Damim Shafakta and convert the whole thing to meaning the Korbanot that David brought. Or it's possible to say that even the Milchamot were Korbanot, but the simple reading of the Medrash is that there was no blood spilled. The blood spilled was the Korbanot. In which case, that's certainly no answer. You can't build a Beit HaMikdash because you've been spending too much time being Makir Korban to me. Well, thank you very much. So the whole thing, in my mind, and I believe that this is not the reason. Why David tell Shlomo that this is the reason? That hopefully we'll answer up by the end of the year. The reason has to be where God says it first, which is as you continue in Shmuel Bet Perek Zion. There must be an answer there. So if we take a look at the answer, so if we read it carefully, maybe we'll find that there is an answer in that parasha. Uriah hasn't happened yet. Uri hasn't happened. This is Perek Zion.
Before?
A whole Dove and Uri, that's afterwards.
Before.
Absolutely before. Absolutely before. Ko Amar Hashem. So God says Natan to say like this. So says God. Hata tivne li bayit l'shifti. You're going to build me a house that I will be able to settle in? Ki. Now here's the reason. You got the key, but then there's no answer, or seemingly no answer. Ki lo yashavti b'bayit, because I have not sat in a house, L'miyom ha'eloti et b'nei Yisrael mitzrayim. From the single day when I took the Jews out of Egypt, v'ad hayom hazeh, until this day. V'ayem mitalech ba'o'el u'b'mishkan, I've been happy. I don't want to put words into God's mouth. And I have wandered around in a tent and in the Mishkan, which has been moving around Israel. B'chol asher hitalachti, b'chol b'nei Yisrael, in all the places that I went around, in all b'nei Yisrael, hadavar dibarti echad shiftei Yisrael, did I once speak one thing to the various shvatim, to the various tribes, asher tziviti lirot et ami, which I commanded to guide my nation at Israel, lemor, my nation. And did I say to them, lama lo benitem li bayit barazim? I walked around all around Eretz Israel. I didn't once spend the time in a house. And all the time that I was in the shivtim, and all of those times, I never once said to a single shevet, lama lo benitem li bayit arazim? Why haven't you built me a house? The only problem is that's not an answer. It doesn't explain anything as far as David's concerned. All it means is they didn't ask you, but David did. What's the comparison? It doesn't. There's something that doesn't fit. I mean, it says, "Key, we're ready for an answer," and all God does is give him a history lesson about how he spent the last 400 years or so wandering around. He's been in the Mishkan, he's been in Ohel, and never once did he command the people to build him a house. So what? They never asked you, maybe. Maybe that's the problem. I'm asking you. Where is the answer? So here, the answer, I believe, is an analysis between the same parsha, this parsha, and the parallel parsha in Divrei Hayamim, Divrei Hayamim Aleph, Perek Yud Zayin. I'm not going to tell you what it is. It's a Beit Medrash thing, so I'm going to let you guys do the work. Take a look at the three psukim. They're almost exactly identical. Don't get bogged down in small variations of grammar. But take a look if you could identify a big difference between the first paragraph, which is in Shmuel Bet Perek Zayin, which is where the Navi writes, and Ezra's recopy of it in Divrei Hayamim Aleph Perek Yud Zayin, which is where he wants to build, and God says no, because. Take a look and see if you could find a significant change between the first three lines in the paragraph, first paragraph, and the three lines in the second paragraph. I'll give you a hint. It's one letter, and it changes the whole meaning of what's going on. Where do you have the Lamed? What's that? It says Limiyom, and what does it say in Divrei Hayamim? What? Minayom. It's close. Grammatically, they're the same. There's no real... It's true there's a slight variation, but there's no change of meaning. There's only a slight change of grammar. I'll give you a hint. It's in the last sentence. It's in Perek Zayin in Shmuel, and Perek Vav, and Pasuk Zayin in Shmuel Bet, and Pasuk Vav in Divrei Hayamim Aleph Perek Yud Zayin. Yes. And look at the difference in the meaning. In which word?
Shiftei.
The first pasuk says, Hadavar dibarti et echad shiftei Yisrael. Did I once speak to the tribes to say, you should build me a house? In the second one, it says, Hadavar dibarti et echad shiftei Yisrael. Did I once speak to one of the shoftim of Israel? It's not a tribal national question now. It's a leadership issue. Did I once speak to a shofet? You should know that in Hebrew, bet and vav, the bet and the fey do get switched around. There are various words. I didn't bring in examples. But vet and fey, for obvious reasons, get shifted around quite a bit. Not quite a bit, but there are variations. Essentially, the words, I read a study once. There was a whole article written to every single time a bet and a fey was switched around. But not wanting to bore you to death, because I was certainly bored to death, but it was important to read anyway. Here you could see that it's starting to change the meaning. Ah, what's the big deal? I was talking about the Shvatim, which is sort of a nationalist geographic issue, and now the Shoftim, which is a person. For that, we have to also take a look at something which seems to be just a history lesson. God says, when I was walking around all of Kashayar Hitalachti, B'chol Yisrael, I went over all of Israel. What is that? Like, who cares? What does walking around all of Israel have anything to do with what we're talking about now? But all of a sudden, if we're not talking about the Shvatim, but we're talking about the Shoftim, now it begins to make sense. Take a look at the list of Shoftim, and you'll see something very interesting. Yoshua, Atniel ben Knaz, Ehud ben Gera, Shamgir ben Anat, Dvorah, Gidon, Avimelech, Tola ben Pua, Yara Giladi, Menashe, Yiftach Giladi, Ibtzan, Elon, Avdon, Shimshon, and Eli. And you'll notice something very interesting. As far as the tribes are concerned, how many unique tribes are represented by the various people in Israel, by the various shoftim?
A lot.
Yeah. Okay, I won't make you read it. It's eight, and keep in mind that Reuben and Gad are on the wrong side of the river, And Shimon is really swallowed up by, and Shimon has been swallowed up by Yehuda. If you take a look at the map, you'll see that. So essentially that leaves only Asher, that never gotten, Asher is really the only major tribe that did not get a shofet. And now the words, Bechol Asher Hitalachti, Bechol Bnei Yisrael, and I spoke to the various shoftim, starts to at least be, I mean, we get to realize what's going on. Very often in the study of shoftim, we don't pay attention to the tribes. The tribes are very significant. The fact, by the way, that Ephraim, Menashe, Shevet Yosef, and Shevet Yehuda, the most represented, is a different shear and very important. But the bottom line is, God tasted every, it's like going into Baskin Robbins and trying every one of the 31 flavors. What's that? That is, if you look at Sefer Shoftim, interestingly enough, God sort of leaves nobody out. He want, and I believe, but he's trying to make a point. I want to make sure that I'm going to go around to all the Shvatim and pick a shofet from, well, most of the Shvatim, and say, listen, I tried you. We tried your leader. It did or did not work. But besides that, what does it mean? Why is the word shifte so important to me? I'll explain to you if you turn the page. And the question that we have, and it's really something that I've touched on in previous sessions, people who've had me before know the answer to this question, which is what's the difference between a shofet? The only actual difference, there are halachic differences between the powers of a shofet and the powers of a melech. However, the only physical difference between a melech and a shofet is, for people who've had my shir, anybody remember? No.
Well, Melech is the king over the whole country. The shofet was very local.
Only because he didn't manage to put it together. Gidon, for instance, was a shofet that was a king over everybody. Devorah had 6 of the 12 tribes. No, some of the shoftim were incredibly powerful and had rulership over most. Yehoshua, for example. Yehoshua was not a melech, although we sometimes consider him a melech, but we never really categorize him as a successful melech for a very simple reason.
The thing is,
that's true, but you're telling me the symptoms of the fact that he is the king. I want to know how he got to be the king so he could have those special halachot applied to him. What's that? I'm sorry. Yeah, I'm sorry. Okay, the anointing with the oil, but again, that's sort of after the fact. What were you going
to
say?
No, he has to be from the, with the proper heritage.
That's exactly it. Well, I think I know what you're saying. A king is only a king if his father.
Well,
if his father was a king. Mm-hmm. The king is only a king if his father's a king. The first king is a shofet if his son never makes it. Right? It's not a kingdom unless you pass on father to son. David's father was not a king. That's correct. And in fact, that's exactly my point. And Dov is not a king either. And that's exactly the point of the shir.
First, the real king, his father, the king, was born.
That's exactly right. Mm-hmm. And it's going to make a big, it's going to make a very significant difference. Now, it's true that de facto, retroactively, he becomes a king because he's a king. And yes, he's referred to as a king. There's no question about it. But Shaul was also referred to as a king. But since his son never took over, actually, his son did a little bit. It wasn't Yonatan. What? What, David Melch Yisrael? Retroactive. He was a king. And actually, I'm going to point out that I'm not saying that he wasn't a king, but he was a king sort of like a, it's like an old physics problem with potential energy. When a rock sits on the top of the mountain, you can call it has energy, it has potential energy. It can't knock anything down until it rolls down, but it still has potential energy, which can be measured. The bottom line is, though, it's not the same thing as a rock that's rolling out and taking out things on the bottom of the hill. It's true that David was a king, and he was anointed, and he did have things applied to him, much the way Shaul did. But Shaul is not, Shaul never essentially became a king because his sons never became a king, really. Eli never became a king, not because he didn't want his sons to become a king. He wanted them, Hophni and Pinchas. They didn't succeed. Gidon wanted his sons to become a king. They didn't, except for Elimelech, actually. And he is sort of called a king, except he loses it because Elimelech was such a thug, and the rest of them were Avimelech, and the rest of them were killed. Essentially, technically, the only real thing that defines a king from a shofet is kids. And the truth is, this appears in... Is it? Why?
Because so much of Shmuel is dedicated to God's commandment and Shmuel's search to find a king. In fact, you could almost argue that that king who God appoints, who God has recognized, has got more validity than the son who just inherits it.
I agree with you, but disagree with you. Let me throw something out at you. Say David. You ever wonder why David, the whole story of David is in which Sefer? Where would you put him normally? Why would you put him in Sefer Malachim? You ever wonder? Why isn't David in Sefer Malachim? All right, I'll buy it when Shaul's still alive and he's fighting to be the king. I'll buy it for the first two prakim of Shmuel Bet, where he has a co-king with still with David's with Shaul's son, who manages to make it for 2 years before he's killed. But okay, once everybody appoints him a king, you ever wonder why Sefer Shmuel doesn't stop there and start Sefer Malachim? For a very simple reason, because Shmuel is not a Sefer about kings. It's a Sefer about preparing Bnei Israel and the person who's going to be the king to be the king. There is no Shmuel Aleph and Shmuel Bet. It doesn't exist. That was part of the Septuagint, the translation of the 70, the Greek translation, that created a separation between Shmuel Aleph and Shmuel Bet. And it's different. And where did they create the line? They created the line where David became the king. So that's because it made sense to them. David becomes the king. We need a new Sefer. David didn't become... Okay, David did become the king. There's no question about it. Yes, he was the king. And I'm not trying to say that he wasn't the king. But in order to be a full rolling ball king with the ability to do everything that you need to do... Actually, that one everything is specifically to build the Beit HaMikdash. I want to attest, and I'll see if I could prove it textually, is you must be a king, the son of the king. Now, I want to take the time to look in Devarim. Take a look at the rules of the king in Devarim Perek Yud Zayin, if you have a chance, and you'll notice that the son, keys into it, figures into it very, very importantly. But let's see whether we could focus on the text and see whether I could prove my point a little bit stronger. I don't mean to say, next time you're saying David Melech Israel, you're like, David Melech, nah. So I don't want anybody to say that. He was a king. He just wasn't all the way there because his father wasn't a king. Yoshua was also a king, which I've done in my previous failed shiur things. Yoshua, Rambam says explicitly, Yoshua had the full rights to be a king. He had the ability to define a mikdash and Shiloh. The only problem was David never had, as far as we know, Yoshua not only never had kids, we never know if he had a wife. Moshe, according to the Rambam, is absolutely clear. Kvahi bi shurun melech. Moshe was a king, except for the fact that the kids who were a king. Gideon was also a king. His son was even named Avi Melech. And yet he's not listed as a king because Avi Melech dies. He kills the rest of the 70 kids. And I don't know what happens to Yotam, the lone survivor. But obviously he has the taste for politics wiped out of him nicely. David was certainly a king, but a limited king. Let me see if I can prove that in the words. Take a look and see the first pasuk. In Shmuel Bet, pasuk Zion. Va'ata. See, now, we read on the previous page, we read the first section. I think the first section means, as long as I was wandering through all of the shoftim, not shvatim, I never once asked them to build me a house. And now the question is, why? Let's see why. Pasuk Chet. This is the second part. And you know it's the second part because it starts with the word Ve'ata, which is sort of like an introduction to a part. Ve'ata ko tomar le'avdi le'David. Go tell my servant David. Ko amar Hashem Tzvot. This is what God says. Ani l'kachticha min anave. I took you out of the fields. Me'achar atzon. From being a shepherd. Lihiot. Do you see that next word? Nagid. Alami Yisrael. I'll be with you wherever you go. I'll wipe out all your enemies. I'll make you a great name. It's like bigger than anybody who ever existed. And then I'll make a place for, my nation. And then I'll put myself in there. Below your gazod, and there will never be any more troubles, etc., etc., etc. Now pasuk gadol. That's the last pasuk on the fourth line. Ulemin hayom asher tziviti shoftim alam Yisrael. And now all of a sudden it's non sequitur. Look at the pasuk. And from the day which I commanded my shoftim on Israel, comma, vanichoti lach mikol oyvecha. And now I'm going to let you rest from all of your enemies. What does the first part have to do with the second part? Unless the first part is a message on the second part. You, when he says lemin hayom asher tziviti shoftim alam Yisrael, that includes yours truly, David. V'anichoti lach, mechol avecha. You too, I will let you rest from your enemies. V'higid lecha Hashem, ki bayit asher lecha Hashem. And then we'll build a house. Then we'll build a house, afterwards.
So you're saying that only a king can build a house?
That's what he seems to be saying. I'll see if I can prove it later. Now, I want to be honest. The word nagid can be used interchanged with a king. It is used occasionally instead of a king. And if you just look at the application of the word melech and nagi, they are sometimes interchanged. So a study of Shmuel, if you do an exegesis of all the words of nagi, you cannot really prove that it does not mean king. Shaul is referred to one pasuk as a melech and the next pasuk as a king. David is referred to one pasuk as a melech and one pasuk as a king. So I can't prove directly that Nagid doesn't mean king, because it does mean king sometimes. What I have to do is go around and sort of do an angular proof and prove that Nagid also means other things. Let's prove it. In Nehemiah it says, Sarah ben Chilkiah ben Meshulam ben Sadok ben Mariot ben Achituv, Nagid, it's not Neged, Beit Elohim. Now these are Kohanim. So Rashi jumps in and says, Nagid is Memunah, the one appointed one. And then in Divrei Hayamim Aleph Perakei, it says specifically, Ubnei Ruven, Bechor Yisrael, Kihu HaBechor, Ruven had the Bechor, Ubechal Lo Yitzui Aviv, when he messed up with his father, and let's not go into that issue. Natanah Bechor Atol Ubnei Yosef, he took away the Bechor and gave it to Yosef, i.e. Yosef became the Kohen, Velo. Let's skip that pasuk to bed because I don't want to get involved in the rest of Aleph. Ki Yehuda gavar be'echav, he is the master of his brothers. U nagid mimenu, and he is the nagid from him. What does Rashi say? What does the word nagid come from? Sheyatsa mimenu malchut al shem kach nikra hamelech nagid. A melech is called nagid shehu hamotzi v'hamevi. He goes out to war and he takes him back to war, which means a nagid specifically is the job of the king, but it's restricted to a specific job, which is battle and war. The word, it looks like the word neged, nagid, are from like face to face. That's probably the etymological derivation of the word. Now, what I'd like to do is take you, now I'd like to sort of prove the point from the other side, from David HaMelech. Look at the beginning now. Let's analyze the parsha where David asked to build a Beit HaMikdash. We're popping back to Pasuk Aleph, and I want to show you something interesting. Vayihi ki yashav HaMelech bebeito, vashem haniach lo misavi mikol oivav. Vayomer Hamelech El Natan Navi Reina Anoki Yoshev Bet Arzim Varon Olhi Yoshev Betoch Ariyah Vayomer Natan El Hamelech Kol Asher Bilvavcha Lecha Asei Ki Hashem Imach Vayhi Belayla Hu Vayi Dvar Hashem El Natan Lemor Lech Vamarta El Avdi El David. Do you see the switch? Very rare this is, that David, in the first few psukim where he's asking to be a king, and I'm sorry Mark left for this because I think this is the answer as far as what Natan was concerned. The king goes to Natan and says it's time to build a Beit HaMikdash. And Natan doesn't see him as Eved Hashem or David. He doesn't even see him as David HaMelech. He sees him only as what? Melech. The word David is taken out of it, I think, to emphasize the concept that both David and Natan were convinced that the time was ripe because it's the job of a king to build a Beit HaMikdash. And then look at the answer. Vayavo HaMelech David. Afterwards, when he gets the whole, you can't do it, sorry, tough luck. So David comes and he gives this whole sob story to Hashem. Not a sob story, that's a negative thing, but he sort of pours out his heart to God, and he says like this, Vayavo HaMelech David, the King David, for the first time we've got them combined, Vayeshev Levnei Hashem, and he says, Uma Yosif David Od L'daber. So he refers to himself in this long conversation. It goes on for about 10 or 15 psukim. Not once does the word melech show up. It's David this, David that, Avdecha this, Avdecha that. So as you can see, the emphasis in the beginning is on melech, melech, melech. Then David HaMelech comes. David, the word Melech disappears. When David is communicating with God, it says David HaMelech Baal Hashem, and then he refers to himself only as David, not as Melech, not once. It's an interesting switch, so you could feel the change from Melech to just David, because in this context, and again, I'm not trying to say that he wasn't the king, but in this context, this vis-a-vis building a Beit HaMikdash, he's not the king, he's just David. He's not the king because he doesn't have a son who's the king. And now we can go to the final part of the answer of what Hashem told him. And that would be on the next page, which was the final answer in Pasuk Yud Bet. Ki yamalu yamecha, God says to David, v'shachavta imavotecha, and you're going to die, v'akimoti et zaracha acharecha, and I will raise your children after you, asher yetzei mimeecha, will come out of your, or out of your womb, so to speak. Vachinoti et mamlachto, and I will establish his kingship. Hu yivne bayit l'shmi, he will build me a house. Vachonati et kisei mamlachto ad olam, and I will make sure his kingship is established forever. Ani eyelo la'av, I will be to him a father. Hu yelo leben, asher baha avoto, when he commits sins. Vachachti b'shevet hashim, I'm going to wrap him over the head. Umrgei b'nei adam, and I'm going to really give it to him. V'chasdi lo yasur menu. However, my chesed will never leave him. Kasher hasiroti mim Shaul, like it left Shaul, who never had a son. Asher hasiroti milfanecha, that I removed before you, David. V'neman beitcha, and your house. U'mamlach decha ad olam lefanecha. Kisacha ye nachon alam. Your seat will be established forever and ever. Chol adrima elek, chol achizayon azek, kein diber Natan el David. That's what Nathan said David. The milat mancha, the word which repeats itself over and over and over in these last four psukim, are none other than, which word seems to jump off to you? Which word seems to repeat itself over and over and over in these four psukim? Every pasuk it pretty much appears in. Do you see it? Yeah, but that's really part of a bigger thing. I think so. Yeah. Pasuk Yud Bet, it says Vachinoti Mamachto. Then in Pasuk Yud Gimel it says Vachananti Chasei Mamachto. And in Pasuk Ted Vav it says, sorry, Pasuk Ted Zayin it says Venam Beit Chan Malach Becha. The difference is the first two times it's his machut. The last time it's your machut, David, saying that essentially you get it because, you know, retroactively, because of him. But it's clear here that the issue is not because Shlomo's not going to have blood in his hands. God doesn't know. Okay, God knows, but to give Shlomo a little free will and to give David a little free will, there's no guarantee of wars or non-wars. The issue here is the word malchut. You don't have malchut, David, until you have a son who goes out. And then we could start working with him as a king. And then all the problems come true. But listen, you can't say Shaul had a chance to fail and he failed. Not only that, David will have a chance to fail. He'll fail with Bathsheba and Uriah Hitti, and he'll have to drag himself out of a hole, successfully drag himself out of a hole. But David could have lost it there if he didn't do tshuva, for sure. I think everybody would agree that if David had not done tshuva there. Now, we don't imagine such a possibility, because of course David would do tshuva. But had David not done tshuva, if he was the same type of guy that Shaul did, we showed that Shaul's sins were much less than David's in the Greek sense, and Shaul was kicked out of being a king and David wasn't. So nothing is guaranteed here. God's just saying, listen, the ball's not finished rolling. You're at the top of the hill. Until it doesn't get to the bottom of the hill, there's no malchut. If there's no malchut, there's no ability to build a Beit HaMikdash, because the Beit HaMikdash is the presence of God's malchut in this world, and the malchut needs to be established. The Ramban gives a different answer, which connects into the idea that David is, in fact, just a shofet, even though he's not just a shofet, he's sort of in between. I often think the word nagid is sort of nishta here and nishta hain. It's not quite a leader, because it doesn't show up until Shaul's time, but it pretty much disappears after David's time. You'll find it, but not often. It's mostly used just for Shaul and for David, and if you're curious, do a look up and see how many times that appears, and I think you'll find it convincing. I would like to also talk about something else, another possibility.
Good.
Yeah.
Does this have anything to do with Gori Karta and Eretz Yisrael and when we're ready to
I'm
going to
talk about that's there? This page. Okay. I try not to get messianic, but I can't help myself. Okay. So this next page is exactly that. It's messianic. Vayhi Acharechen. In the very next portion, Perek Chet, it says, Vayhi Acharechen, right after these things. Now, as I've already mentioned many times this year, whenever you have Vayhi Acharechen, it always must be connected thematically to what just happened previously. However, David specifically said at the beginning of Perek Zion, I'm now ready to build a Beit HaMikdash. Why? Because God has let me rest from around my enemies around me, remember? Vayhi Acharechen, it was after that, Vayach, I call this the Yach Parsha. Vayach means to strike, to hit in war. Vayach David Plishtim, Moab, Melch Tsova, Aram Damesek, Hamat Edom. That's six wars. Six wars. Over a period of time. It all didn't happen in one shot. Some of it happened during David and Bathsheba's time. But essentially David has fights six external wars, by and large, external wars. And I'm sorry, I'm a little bit with Rabbi Leibowitz, even though he was a little bit crazy, Yishaya Leibowitz, even though he was a little bit crazy. I think he's right. There's certain parts of Aza, which probably never were owned by Eretz Israel, are not clear to me that they are parts of Eretz Israel. But essentially what you have here are old countries which are not in Eretz Israel. And I know I'm taking a chance with the police team. Please don't beat up on me, because that would take another 45 minutes to prove or not prove. But all of a sudden, David's at war. Well, wait a second. I just thought you were at peace. You want to build a Beit HaMikdash because you're at peace. And now as soon as God tells you you can't build a Beit HaMikdash, oh, yeah, oh, I remember. I had the dishes to wash. I was so sorry I forgot them. I mean, come on, what's going on here? It's not a joke. The number's not lying to us.
Make war.
Might as well make war. There's nothing better to do. I think there's something else going on, and it's part of the previous pasuk. Oh, and by the way, at the end of all these wars, it says, Vayimloch David al Kol Yisrael, Vayhi David oset staka mishpat. He does exactly what he's supposed to do. He's a judge. He helps people. He's a Rebbe. That's what he's supposed to do. However, I quoted you a bunch of things that we read previously on the last page. God is telling him, giving him all kinds of promises. All kinds of promises about what you have to do. Take a look closely. In fact, you know what? In order to see it in large format, I'd like you, if possible, I'm sorry to get confusing, but if you could flip back two pages to King or Judge. This is where, essentially, what I said, and again, you can take it or leave it, but what I said was, God was pointing out that he's not a king yet, he's just a shofet. And it, take a look at Pasuk Tet, which is the second line. It looks like these beautiful words, and I hate that, because the Navi doesn't have time for beautiful words. The Navi, in my mind, is telling us very important things. I even believe that in Tehillim, there's a famous two opinions. Sometimes you have repetition in Tehillim, like... B'churim gam skenim, narimim skadnim, b'churimim tulot, shoftei aretz. You have a lot of parallels, and very often you have double parallels. I'll give you a classic one. Lo b'gvurot hasus yechbatz, lo b'shoki yishirtzeh. Who cares? So the two possibilities. One is that it's what's called kishut, which is adornment. And there are many great scholars who say that it's just adornment. I do not hold by that point of view. Each word in Navi and even in Ketuvim, and certain there are certain some levels. The Archazal even say that whenever it says L'David Mizmor, that was Ruach HaKodesh after he wrote the Shir. However, when it ever says Mizmor David, it was Ruach HaKodesh beforehand. Now Ruach HaKodesh is not Nevuah, but it's close. I believe that certain areas of Tehillim get up to the Nevuah level, and the person who actually says that is Rav Sajigon. Rav Sajigon states explicitly that Tehillim should not be in Sefer Ketuvim; it should be in Sefer Nevi'im. I do not believe there are extraneous words in the Torah. So whenever I see these flowery words, that's when I'm like a bloodhound. I don't ignore those words at all. That makes me attack. Because I know there's something going on here that meets the eye. Because the Navi does not have time to waste time on prettiness and fanciness. Not that it's not pretty and fancy, but there's a point to it also. I'll be with you in everything that you do. And I'll conquer all your enemies from you. And I'll make you a big name. What is this? Who cares? God, it seems to be that David's upset about the fact that he can't build the Beit HaMikdash. So Hashem is trying to do what? Trying to assuage him. Don't feel so bad. I got things for you. You'll be a great player. I'll do nice things. All your enemies will fall behind you. And I'll make this great land for my country. And I will plant them. All beautiful. Very nice. I think it's beautiful and very nice, but I think that there is a step-by-step process. Because if you look at the words, there's a vav in front of each and every one. Look. I do not believe that these are parallel things. I believe these are chronologically sequential. And if they're chronologically sequential, and we analyze them piece by piece, and here's where I ask you to go forward to another possibility, I'd like to analyze and see what these mean. That's very simple. It means I will be with you in all the wars that wherever you go, in the wars that you have to make. And I will wipe out the enemies who you go to war against. Step two, right? Step one, step two. Step three is, and I will make you essentially a greater king or a greater leader than everybody else. He can't just be talking about Yisrael if it's sequential and chronological. He must be he's already the king of Israel. It's hard to get a bigger name than the king of Israel. And therefore, if we read it sequentially, I think Ba'aretz here does not mean in the land of Israel. It means the land that you're going to go to battle. You often see that. When the Meraglim go out to Yericho, it says, Vayalu lirot Yericho v'ha'aretz. It doesn't mean the whole land of Israel. It means the Aretz, which is around Yericho. The Aretz always has to be attached to a place where you go. And if we read this sequentially, and you don't have to, read this chronologically, but if you do, it means I will make your name like the name of the great ones that are in the land, i.e. that you go to war. Then, v'samti makom la'ami Yisrael unetativ, then I will create a land for the Jews, and I will plant them in that land. Then, shachan tachtav, the word shachan is obvious, it comes from the word shchina, or mishkanot, it means then, we build a Beit HaMikdash, then, lo yirgaz od, then there will be never any more shake-ups, then, lo yosifu bnei avlala anoto, and then no enemy will ever come to bother the Jewish people, kasher barishona. Very strange word. What does that mean, kasher barishona? Rishona as far as what? It never says. I believe Kasher Barishana is a hint to eschatological times. I believe Kasher Barishana means Bimei Gan Eden, or even before, in the potential Gan Eden. I think it means Bimei Mashiach. I believe that these five, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 steps are the steps that one needs to take in order to achieve the Messianic Age. I believe that, I really do, because the words Kasher Barishana and the step-by-step process. Also, I can't get into it because we can go too long. I'm already up for almost 50 minutes, so I want to stop soon. The concept of Lo Yir Gaz Od comes into Yeshayahu. If you're curious to look it up and don't have enough time, take a look in Yeshayahu, Bet and Gimel, when the Mashiach, essentially when the Messianic ages are sort of ripped away from Chizkiyahu, the words Yir Gaz shows up a lot. By Yir Gzu HaHarim, the mountains will shake up. Also, the word Yir Gaz Od, it says specifically in Zechariahu that during the Messianic times, right, Zechariahu already had the first Beit HaMikdash pretty much being built. So he wasn't talking about coming back from the first Beit HaMikdash, he was either talking about the second one or about the Bimei Mashiach. And it says specifically that, I don't want to find it now, but it says that I'm sure you know it, that Har Zeitim will crack north and south by Yir Gaz, and then the whole thing will fall north and south. The concept of the Regez is very much a messianic time. It's a time of earthquakes and destruction or devastation to a certain degree in and around the state of Israel or otherwise. And then the concept is Velo Yir Gaz Od means I will do what I need to do and then I will stop. Velo Yosifu Bnei Avlat Tala Anoto. And then people will stop bothering you. Now, where's the Messiah in that? Well, the truth is, I'm more of a Rambam guy when it comes to the Messianic ages. And the Rambam's quite clear. I'm sorry I forgot to bring it to you, but I'll tell you outside what he says. He says, do not think for one second that the derech of the Olam will change. God in the Messianic times will not create any new things. There will be no new Maisa Bereshit. What will happen is a Navi will come. He'll teach the Jewish people to do well. They will all come back to Israel. The Melech will be appointed. He'll pick out who's a Levi and Kohen and who's not a Levi and Kohen. They will build a Beit HaMikdash. And the enemies will stop fighting against Israel. They'll come to Israel and they'll realize this is a good thing to do. The Rambam doesn't even say that people won't have a Yetzirah. What he says is that people will be so overwhelmed with goodness that they'll simply choose good, like getting in a habit to do good things. And that's his vision. The eschatological vision in the Rambam is not a fantastic, you know, this kind of, you know, global process. It's a process where people go to Israel, they build a Beit HaMikdash, they build a state, and then peace comes. That's what the Rambam says. And in my opinion, that's what God is doing step by step here. He's saying, first you have to fight the wars, because we don't only need peace in Israel, I need you to go outside of Israel, because the Jews need peace. Then I need you to, you'll win there, you'll be successful, everybody will recognize you as the king. I will then create a stable Israel where everybody will live, right? That's what Vinatativ Sham, and all Jews will live in Israel. Then they'll build a Beit HaMikdash. Then there'll be no earthquakes, more destruction, and then no enemy will ever come to the Jewish people ever again. Ka'asher Barishona. I'm going to end the shiur here. There is the one thing I would suggest, if I might say, is if you could open up just to the first page. This is another thing which really gets me. If you remember that Rashi quoted the Tehillim where David promises that he's going to build the Beit HaMikdash, the thing that I do, anyway, when I'm studying this, is I immediately jump to that Tehillim. And I study the Tehillim, because the Tehillim that the Chazal, they know Tanakh Baal Peh. And they knew which Tehillim to quote to help you understand the Parsha better. So I suggest on your own time, Kuf Lamed Bet, it's one of the Shira Malot. It's beautiful. It's about David building the Beit HaMikdash. And as people have been in my Shira before know, you'll know that David actually did lay all the foundations for the Beit HaMikdash. He did succeed to a certain extent. And it's a beautiful Tehillah, and I wanted to take some time to study it, but I think we won't bother now. But I would look in it. It's beautiful. It's worth a look. And I think it sheds a little more light on David's relationship with God through the Beit HaMikdash, which he will succeed in building to a certain extent. Have a good night.